Good morning, my friends. This is missionary James Robinette. I'm a missionary with Mission East Africa, Uganda. And by the gracious will of the Lord, it is my joy to share the truth of God with you this Lord's Day morning once again. This is our last sermon. Actually, today will be a reading from a piece by John Newton, who lived from 1725 to 1807, a great Christian writer. A final encouragement about God's dealings with the nations. This piece is entitled, The Imminent Danger and the Only Sure Resource of This Nation. As I sometimes do, I will be reading this historic and very helpful piece this morning. And I have a twofold purpose, really, in reading this. Based upon the scripture, Jonah 3, verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? I'm sharing this reading with you today, first of all, to bless you, because it is such a really timeless encouragement to the Lord and to the blessedness of holy living with Christ. And secondly, I'm reading this piece this morning for you because it will be an exposure to great and historic helpful teaching that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been blessed with. God has at times raised up great teachers, great preachers who have been a source of great blessing to his church. That was true of this man, John Newton. He wrote a piece which is very well known, The Pilgrim's Progress. If you have an opportunity, do read The Pilgrim's Progress. It's a great story, a great analogy of the faith, what it means to live in this world as a Christian and what it means to finally come to God to be glorified from this fallen world in Christ. Again, a very helpful, encouraging piece, a real classic, a historic Christian writing that is of immense help. And so, for these reasons, I am reading this piece this morning. I pray that it may be an encouragement to you. Again, it's based on Jonah 3:9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? My friends, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of godly men from past times, and yes, for the teaching of godly men today. And we pray that we may be helped from this reading today. God, we pray that you will lead us by your grace to turn, that we will repent of our sins, and that in so doing this, we will escape your awesome chastisements, your fierce anger, so that we perish not. And we pray for our neighbors, near and far, for the people of Uganda, for the people of all nations, for the peoples of our immediate neighboring nations, that, God, you would not bring them to perish under your fierce anger, but that they would turn to God and find the blessing in the love, the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. The imminent danger and the only sure resource of this nation. How great is the power of God over the hearts of men? Nineveh was the capital of a powerful empire. The inhabitants were heathens. The many prophets who, during a long series of years, had spoken in the name of the Lord to his professed people of Judah and Israel, had spoken almost in vain. The messengers were often mocked and their message despised. The inhabitants of Nineveh, it is probable, had never seen a true prophet till Jonah was sent to them. If they had reasoned on his prediction, they might have thought it very improbable that a great city, the head of a great kingdom, and in a time of peace, could be in danger of an overthrow within 40 days. But it is said they believed God. The awful denunciation made a general a universal impression. The king arose from his throne, laid aside his robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. A sudden cessation of business and of pleasure took place. He proclaimed a strict fast, the rigor of which was extended even to the cattle. His subjects readily complied and unanimously concurred in crying for mercy. Though they had no encouragement, but a peradventure, who can tell if God will return and repent and turn from the fierceness of his anger, that we perish not? It appears from this and other passages of Scripture that the most expressed declarations of God's displeasure against sinners still afford ground and room for repentance. Thus, in the prophecy of Ezekiel, "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sins and does that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die." And again in the prophecy of Jeremiah, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turns from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." The Lord God speaks to us by his word in plain and popular language. He condescends to our feeble apprehensions. God cannot repent. He is of one mind. Who can turn him? Yet when afflictive providences lead men to a sense of their sins, to an acknowledgement of their demerits, and excite a spirit of humiliation, repentance, and prayer, he often mercifully changes his dispensations and averts from them the impending evil. Such was the effect of Jonah's message to the Ninevites. The people humbled themselves and repented of their wickedness, and God suspended the execution of the sentence which he had pronounced against them. My brethren, may we not fear that the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against us and condemn us if we do not imitate their example and humble ourselves before God. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and immediately on their first hearing him, and they sought for mercy upon a peradventure when they could say no more than, "Who can tell whether there may be the least room to hope for it, and after what the prophet so solemnly declared." God does not speak to us by the audible voice of an inspired prophet, nor is it necessary. We know, or we may know from his written word, that it shall be well with the righteous and ill with the wicked. The appearance of an angel from heaven could add nothing to the certainty of the declarations he has already put into our hands. He has likewise raised up and perpetuated a succession of his ministers to enforce the warnings he has given us in the Scripture, to remind us of our sins and the sure and dreadful consequences if we persist in them. Nor are we left at an uncertainty as to the event. If we humbly confess them and implore forgiveness in the way in which he has prescribed. The gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, is preached unto us. Jesus Christ is crucified, is set forth amongst us. His blood cleanses from all sin, and they who believe in him are freed from condemnation and completely justified. They have also free access to a throne of grace, and like Israel, they have power by prayer to prevail with God and with man. And shall it be said of any of us that the Lord gave us space to repent and invited us to repentance, and we repented not? May his mercy forbid it. He now speaks to us by his providence. His judgments are abroad in the earth, and it behooves us to learn righteousness. His hand is lifted up, And if any are so careless or obstinate that they will not see, yet sooner or later they shall see. The great God has a controversy with the potsherds of the earth. The point to be decided between him and many abroad, and I fear too many at home, is whether he be the governor of the earth or not. His own people, to whom his name and glory are dear, will hold all inferior concernments in subordination to this. If there be no other alternative, misery and havoc must spread. Men must perish by millions. Yes, the frame of nature must be dissolved, rather than God be dishonored and defiled with impunity. But he will surely plead and gain his own cause. And either in a way of judgment or of mercy, all men shall know that he is the Lord. I believe there is no expression in the Old Testament so frequently repeated as this, yes, or they shall know that I am the Lord. Hath he said it? And shall he not make it good? The rivers of human blood and all the calamities and horror which overspread a great part of the continent, the distant report of which is sufficient to make our ears tingle, are all to be ascribed to this cause. God is not acknowledged. Yes, in some places he has been formally disowned and renounced. Therefore, men are left to themselves. Their furious passions are unchained, and they are given up without restraint to the way of their own hearts. A more dreadful judgment than this cannot be inflicted on this side of hell. And though we are still favored with peace at home, the dreadful storm is at no great distance. It seems moving our way, and we have reason to fear it may burst upon us. But I would be thankful for the appointment of this day, for I should think the prospect dark indeed, if did not I rely on God's gracious attention to the united prayers of those who fear and trust him, and who know it is equally easy to him either to save or to destroy, by many or by few. Our fleets and armies may be well appointed and well commanded, but without God's blessing upon our counsels and enterprises, they will be unable to defend us. He can take wisdom from the wise and courage from the bold in the moment when they are most needful. He can disable our forces by sickness or dissension, and by his mighty wind he can dash our ship to pieces against the rocks, against each other, or sink them as lead in the mighty waters. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, if the Lord commands not? Our Lord and Savior, when speaking of the 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, said to the Jews, "Thank you that these men were sinners? Above all that dwelt in Jerusalem, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." May the application of these words sink deeply into our hearts. We, on the contrary, were born and educated in a land distinguished from all the nations of the earth by the eminent degree in which we enjoy civil and religious liberty and the light of gospel truth. These privileges exceedingly aggravate our sins, and no just comparison in this respect can be formed between us and other nations until we can find a people who have been equally favored and for an equal space of time by the providence of God, and have likewise equaled us in disobedience and ingratitude. But it is time to attend more immediately to our own concerns. The professed purpose of our meeting today is to humble ourselves before Almighty God and to send our prayers and supplications to the Divine Majesty for obtaining pardon of our sins and for averting those heavy judgments which our manifold provocations have most justly deserved, and imploring his blessing and assistance on the arms of his majesty by sea and land, and for restoring and perpetuating peace, safety, and prosperity to himself and to his kingdoms. I hope these expressions accord with the language and desire of our hearts. And now, oh, for a glance of what Isaiah saw and has described. Oh, that we, by the power of that faith, which is the evidence of things unseen, could behold the glory of the Lord filling this house, that we could realize the presence and the attitude of their attendant angels. They cover their faces and their feet with their wings, as overpowered by the beams of God's majesty, and conscious, if not of defilement like us, yet of unavoidable inability as creatures to render him the whole of that praise and homage which are justly due to him. Oh, that by faith we could enter into the spirit of their ascription. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. If we were all thus affected, as the prophet was, surely each one for himself would adopt the prophet's language. Or if a comfortable hope in the gospel prevented us from crying out, "Woe is me, I am undone," we should at least say, the Hebrew word might be so rendered, "I am silenced. I am struck dumb. I am overwhelmed with confusion and shame, for I am a man of unclean lips myself, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. If we have a degree of this impression, we shall not be at leisure to perplex ourselves concerning men or measures, the second causes or immediate instruments of our calamities. The evil of sin, contrasted with the holiness and glory of God, will engross our thoughts, and we shall ascribe all the troubles we either feel or fear to our own sins and the sins of those among whom we dwell. Let us first look at home. I am a man of unclean lips. I am a sinner. This confession suits us all and is readily made by all who know themselves. The Lord said of the Amorites at a certain period, "Their iniquity is not yet full." I hope the measure of our iniquity is not yet full, but it is filling every day, and we are all daily contributing to fill it. True believers, though by grace delivered from the reigning power of sin, are still sinners. In many things we offend all, in thought, word, and deed. We are now called upon to humble ourselves before God for the sins of our ignorance and for the more aggravated sins we have committed against light and experience, for those personal sins, the record of which is only known to God and to our consciences, for the defects and defilements of our best services, for our great and manifold failures in the discharge of our relative duties as parents, children, husbands, wives, masters, or servants, and as members of the community, our dullness in the ways of God, our alertness in the pursuit of our own will and way, our differences to what concerns His glory, compared with the quickness of our apprehensions when our own temporal interests are affected, are so many proofs of our ingratitude and depravity. The sins of the Lord's own people are so many and so heightened by the consideration of his known goodness that if he was to enter into judgment with them only, they could offer no other plea than that which he has mercifully provided for them. If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. It is easy to declaim against the wickedness of the times, but only they who are duly affected with the multitude and magnitude of their own sins can be competent judges of what the prophet meant or felt when he said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We ought to be no less concerned, though in a different manner, for the sins of those among whom we dwell than for our own. We shall be so if with the eyes of our minds we behold the King, the Lord of hosts, because his glory, which should be the dearest object to our hearts, is dishonored by them. I think this nation may be considered as the Israel of the New Testament, both with respect of his goodness to us and our perverse returns to him. He has been pleased to select us as a peculiar people and to show amongst us such instances of his protection, his favor, his grace, and his patience as cannot be paralleled in the annals of any other nation. Let me simply note that John Bunyan lived in the nation of England. We have no certain account when the name of Jesus the Savior was first known in this island. It was probably at an early period of the Christian era, but we do know that after the long dark night of superstition and ignorance, which covered Christendom for many ages, the dawn of returning gospel light was first seen amongst us. From the time of Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, the true gospel has been known, preached, received, and perpetuated to this day. There have been times when they who love this gospel have suffered for it. They were preserved faithful in defiance of stripes, fines, imprisonment, and death itself. But those times are past. We enjoy not only light, but liberty, and the rights of conscience and private judgment in a degree till of late unknown. We have likewise been long favored with peace, though often principles in war which have been very calamitous, both to our enemies and to the nations which have taken part in our affairs. Our internal broils at different times have contributed to form and establish our present happy constitution. We breathe the air of civil liberty. Our insular situation and naval force, by the blessing of God, have preserved us from foreign invasions. And when such have been attempted, the winds and seas have often fought our battles. Our widespreading and flourishing commerce has raised us to a pitch of opulence which excites the admiration and envy of other nations. Great Britain and Ireland appear but as small spots upon a globe or map, but our interests and influence extend in every direction to the uttermost parts of the earth. Will not the Lord's words to Israel apply with equal propriety to us? What could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done? Wherefore, when I looked for grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? How is the blessed gospel improved among us? This would be a heavy day to me if I did not believe and know that there are those among our various denominations who prize and adorn it. If these could all be assembled in one place, I hope they would be found a very considerable number, and for their sakes and in answer to their prayers, I humbly trust that mercy will still be afforded to us. But compared with the multitudes who reject, despise, or dishonor it, I fear they are very few. Too many hate it with a bitter hatred and exert all their influence to oppose and suppress it. The great doctrines of the Reformation are treated with contempt, and both they who preach and they who espouse them are considered as visionaries or hypocrites, knaves or fools. The gospel of God is shunned as a pestilence or complained of as a burden, almost wherever it is known. Wisdom is indeed justified by all her children. The gospel is the power of God to the salvation of them that believe. It recalls them from error, from wickedness, and from misery, guides their feet into the ways of peace, and teaches them to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the world. But in the number of those who profess to receive it, there are too many who confirm and increase the prejudices of those who speak against what they know not. Alas! What extravagant opinions, what fierce dissensions and loose conversations, what open offenses may be found amongst many who would be thought professors of that gospel which only breathes the spirit of holiness, love, and peace. What then must be the state of those who avowedly live without God in the world? I need not enlarge upon this painful subject, which forces itself upon the mind if we only walk the streets or look into the newspaper. It is not necessary to inform my hearers that infidelity, licentiousness, perjury, profaneness, the neglect and contempt of God's Sabbaths and worship abound. The laws of God and the laws of the land, so far as their object is to enforce the observance of His commands, are openly and customarily violated in every rank of life. In a day when the Lord of hosts calls to weeping and mourning, thoughtless security, dissipation, and riot are characteristics of our national spirit. The loss of public spirit and that impatience of subordination, so generally observable, so widely diffused, which are the consequences of our sins against God, are in themselves moral causes significant to ruin the nation unless His mercy interposes in our behalf. It is but a brief and faint outline I have attempted to give of the present state of this nation in the sight of Almighty God and of the sins for which we are this day assembled to humble ourselves before Him. Have we not therefore cause to say with the Ninevites, who can tell? Is it not a peradventure? Is there more than a possibility that we may yet obtain mercy? If our sins are no less numerous, no less of a scarlet dye than those of other nations, and exceedingly aggravated beyond theirs by being committed against clearer light and the distinguished advantages we have long enjoyed, if we have not only transgressed the laws of God in common with others, but daringly trampled upon the gracious tenders of His forgiveness, which He has long continued to propose to us with a frequency and energy almost peculiar to ourselves, if all the day long He has stretched out His hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people, and hitherto, almost in vain, if neither the tokens of His displeasure nor the declarations of His love have made a suitable impression upon our minds, who can tell if He will yet be entreated? May we not fear, lest He should say, my spirit shall strive with them no more. They are joined to their idols. Let them alone. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my face from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Where are now the mighty empires which were once thought rooted and established as the everlasting mountains? They have disappeared like the mists upon the mountaintops. Nothing of them remains but their names. They perished, and their memorials have almost perished with them. The patience of God bore with them for a time, and until the purposes for which He raised them up were answered. But when the measure of their iniquity was full, they passed away, and were dispersed like foam upon the waters. What security have we from such a catastrophe? Or what could we answer if God should put that question to us? Shall not I visit for all these things? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Where are now the churches which once flourished in Greece and in Asia Minor? When the Apostle Paul wrote to the former, and when our Lord indicted his epistle to the latter, most of them were in a prosperous state. If there ever was a time when the commendations given to them were applicable to professors of the gospel in our land, I fear we can hardly claim them at present. Can it be justly said of us that our faith and love are everywhere spoken of, and that we are examples to all that believe, that our works and service and faith and patience are known, and the last to be more than the first? Or rather, may it not be said of too many that while they profess to believe in God, in works they deny Him, that they are neither hot nor cold, that they have a name to live and are dead, that they have at least forgotten their first love? When these defects and declensions begin to prevail in the first churches, the Lord admonished and warned them. But instead of watching and repenting, they gradually became more remiss. At length their glory departed, and their candlesticks were removed out of their places. Many regions which once rejoiced in the light of the gospel have been long overspread with Mohammedan darkness, and the inhabitants are wretched, ignorant slaves. The present, likewise, is a very important crisis. All that is dear to us as men, as Christians, is threatened. Our enemies are inveterate and enraged. Our sins testify against us. But if we humble ourselves before God, forsake our sins, and unite in supplications for mercy, who can tell? But He may be entreated to give us that help which would be in vain to expect from man. Yes, we have encouragement to hope that He will be for us, and then none can prevail against us. But without His blessing, our most powerful efforts and best concerted undertakings cannot succeed. Therefore, we must pray in faith. And thus concludes our reading of this section of the piece, The Immediate Danger and the Only Sure Resource of This Nation, by John Newton, from 1725 through 1807. Let me just add that Newton and many others in his time, approximately 300 years ago or so, were aware of the cooling of the love of God in the churches then, and of the many and frequent sins of the people of the churches, and this alarmed them. They were convinced from the scripture of the holiness of God, and that God in His holiness would always judge and chastise the sins of all peoples, yes, even the sins of the church. And so Newton called the church of his day to repentance, back to Christ, for the welfare of the nation. This is a solemn warning to the people of his time, to the nation of his time. And I think it is appropriate to consider this piece as a help to us today, that we might cry out to God for true holiness in our nation, for a true godliness, for a heart set upon the truth of God. That blessing, that obedience would surely and clearly be seen in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Uganda and in other nations. We are in need of this help and warning today. And so let me encourage you, dear friend, to seek the Lord, that you might draw close to him personally and seek the Lord for his precious mercy and grace to turn the hearts of this very nation to him, that we might be spared his holy and awesome judgments for our sins and for the sins of a nation, of our nation. Father, thank you for this peace. Bless it to our hearts. Hear our cry for mercy for the land of Uganda. I cry out for mercy for America, my homeland. We cry out for mercy for the nations. And we cry out that you would begin a work in us, that we might personally be revived and reformed and turn to you and make faithful intercession, live in the gospel light and help this nation to the light of God and to the avoidance of your awesome judgments. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.